Genesis chapter 27, basically the first half of the chapter. So we see, obviously, Jacob here, we know the story. He's going to get into some deception, but really, if he waits on God, it's been shared, we just need to wait on God and everything will be okay. I think he's only working to his own harm, and what it made me think of is sneaking to go see your Christmas presents. I mean, you're going to get your Christmas present anyhow. All you're doing is ruining the surprise, the joy of Christmas morning, but yet what do we go through to find them and see what we're going to get? Jacob was going to get this blessing anyhow, but yet he schemes and tries to deceive his father to get it. And we're going to see that, and then coming out of this, we'll see some of the challenges he's going to face because of that. But Genesis 27, starting in verse 1, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 27, 1. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, and he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Esau his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these testimonies that were shared and the way that you still work in a great way. We thank you for the example of the patriarchs, Lord, what we can learn, and I pray that you would move in your spirit and guide my words in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 27 is a very sad chapter of the Bible to me because in it we basically see everybody doing the wrong thing. Each of them has the prophecy of God, the revealed word of God, but each of this great family seems to be doing something wrong. But even in this, God is accomplishing his sovereign will. We see Isaac, he lets his fleshly desires and his personal preferences get in the way of God's revelation. We see Rebekah and Jacob not trusting the Lord. Instead, they resort to deception to get God's promised blessing. They form an elaborate ruse. And Esau is kind of in the background, but we know all along that Esau doesn't really care for these spiritual things, so he hardly has a role to play in this. But tonight we're going to see the plan of deception, the preparation of deception, and the performance of deception. The plan of deception is what we read there in verses 1 through 10. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Isaac's very old at this point. The Bible doesn't lay out exactly, but as we kind of look at all the chronology, it seems he was probably about 136 years old at this point. Now, his half-brother Esau, who was several years older, Esau had died at 137 years old. So perhaps Isaac thought that now his time of death was drawing very, very close. So Isaac is old, he can't see anymore, and his sons, if he's 136, his sons, Ishmael was 137 when he died. Ishmael was 137, Jacob and Esau are 76 right now. So everything we see here, this isn't youthful indiscretion, this isn't kind of the wild oats. These are very elderly and thought out people that make these decisions. So Isaac is all worried that he's about to die. I don't know if he's just being overly dramatic here, if he had some sickness that passed, but if he's 136, he was going to live for 44 more years. He died at 180 years of age. So it's kind of funny as you read, we have this story, and Isaac thinks he's on death's doorstep, and then you see Jacob go away, and he spends 20 years away, and then he comes back, and Isaac's still around, and he has sons, and Isaac's still around. Isaac keeps going, but Isaac's afraid of death at this point, so he calls in his favorite son, Esau. Remember, when the twins were born, Jacob and Esau, Esau was Isaac's favorite, because he was the manly man. He was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. And we read earlier that Isaac enjoyed the venison that Esau brought him. So it was a fleshly enjoyment that made Esau his favorite. So he calls in his favorite son, Esau. Esau, my favorite son. And he said, my son. There's a tenderness, there's a connection here. He dearly loves Esau. And Esau says, behold, here am I. We've talked about that, here am I, Hanani, before. It's kind of, I'm here in my whole being, Father. I'm physically before you. My attention is here. I am ready and attentive for what you have to say. So Isaac is going to get ready to bless Esau. And he does it because it's his favorite. We've got to remember that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't pick favorites. God doesn't have, there's no haves and have-nots before God, but except that we all have the opportunity for salvation. Some receive it, and some, by our own hardness of heart, do not. But God's no respecter of persons, so we shouldn't be either. In this family, we see the fact that Isaac picked a favorite son is really going to cause some problems here. So we've got to watch that. In our families, in our relationships, are we the kinds of people that there's an in crowd with us and there's an everybody else out crowd with us? We can't be like that, especially amongst God's people. We're to love the brother and have a love for the people of the Lord. That's something I certainly have to be careful of, that in my flock there's not haves and have-nots and favorites and non-favorites. So we follow the Lord's example that he's no respecter of persons. But Isaac is basically making his will here. Before he dies, he wants everything laid out, and that's smart. That's all well and good, but it's the fact that he's letting his own desires lead him instead of God's revelation. He did not know the day of his death. We don't have to be 136 for that statement to be true of us. We don't know the day of our death. We don't know the day that the Lord is coming back, so we should have things taken care of. We should have our lives in order that Christ comes back, we're not ashamed, we haven't left things undone, that we are ready for either him to take us or for his returning. So Isaac called Esau in before him, and he says, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And honestly, I didn't notice before I just read that there, how many times does Isaac say, me and I? Take me, I pray thee, and get me some venison, and make me savory meat. Right now, in this instance here, Isaac's ruled by his personal desires, basically being ruled by the flesh. He calls on Esau to do a task that was enjoyable for both of them. Esau loved to go out and hunt, so he says, Esau, go do what you do. And I think part of the favoritism towards Esau is that was not the man Isaac was. Isaac was just kind of a demure man. We saw he was a meek man, and that's well and good. But I think he was the dad that never quite made the varsity team and kind of lived that out in Esau. That Esau was the manly man that Isaac never quite was. So he says, go do what you enjoy, and then bring me my favorite meal. Take that venison of the field that I love to eat and make me a meal of it. And as we're going to see, Isaac couldn't tell the venison of the field from two goat's kids. So it wasn't so much the food, but it's that my son killed this. Big, strong man, he took this. So it's a very carnal desire here with Isaac. But if Esau would do this, Isaac is going to give him a blessing. And we see blessing a lot here in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, but this is especially important in light of this being the promised family and the promised line, that Isaac had the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing of Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, the land, the people. So a blessing from Isaac's mouth did have bearing, and it was important. It had special prophetic power in light of the Abrahamic covenant. But I think we see the problem here. The problem, I mean, there's nothing wrong with Isaac loving Esau. There's nothing wrong with him wanting to bless him. But the problem is the specific blessing, the primary blessing that Isaac was wanting to give should follow the birthright, should follow the leadership of the family, because the two overlap. Let's look quickly at verses 28 and 29. This is the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. We see a lot of overlap here with the Abrahamic covenant. Bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Physical blessing, offspring, and the ultimate blessing of other peoples, other nations that would come through the line of Christ. So we see this needs to go with the birthright. The leadership of the family, the spiritual headship of the family needs to receive this same blessing. And we know that Esau was born, he was going to receive the birthright from Isaac, but he sold it to Jacob. And therefore the blessing needs to go to Jacob, not only because he happened to buy the birthright, but because that was what God had prophesied, that the elder would serve the younger. Rebekah knew this, and I have no doubt that she told Isaac this. So Isaac should have known. It's not wrong for him to want Esau to be successful and to bless him in some way, but the blessing he was going to give needed to go to Jacob to fulfill the will and prophecy of God. We know Esau hated spiritual things. So he was unsuitable to receive the leadership of this household. This blessing that Isaac thinks he's giving to Esau calls for all his brethren to bow down. Esau was not fit for leadership of his family because he didn't value the things of God. He wasn't a spiritual man. And then we saw that reemphasized when he took wives, two wives instead of just one, and he took them from the pagan peoples and just really affirmed to himself and his parents that he didn't really care for the word of God. He didn't care for the opinion of his parents. He was going to do what he enjoyed. So Isaac had a blind spot for Esau. And we've got to be careful of being like that. We've got to be careful, maybe especially in older years of sentimentality and maybe if we're not as active, that we don't just sit and think of things we would like and allow our emotions to take control. We can't follow carnal pleasures like Isaac is here. Isaac is throughout Genesis oftentimes a type of Christ. Think of him being the one who was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Think of him as the one to whom the servant brought a wife. He's frequently a type of Christ, but here he is a picture of a very carnal believer. He's focused here on his favorites and his food. His favorite son, the one that he likes for earthly reasons, even though he's the wicked son, and his favorite meal, his favorite food, to feed his own belly. That's what Isaac is focusing on here when he's going to give the blessing. It's his appetites that are in focus. And we must never let our physical appetites, even if they're not wrong in themselves, they can't interfere with the things that God wants. They can't interfere with spiritual things. And Esau, he knew he'd abdicated his right to the blessing by selling the birthright. But hey, if Dad's going to offer it, who am I to say no? He'll go right along with it. He wants to buy back with a bowl of savory meat what he had sold for a pot of porridge, of pottage. So Isaac is going to bless Esau. That's his desire. It's right for Isaac to make a blessing, but he needs to do it according to God's revealed will, and that was to Jacob. And that's the same with us. If we're going to, we say we want to serve the Lord, but we do it in the way that we enjoy and just that it seems like it's, once again, just like verse 4 there, I. We've got to serve the Lord in the way he reveals through his word and his spirit to us. Other examples in scripture. David, he had a good desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but instead of doing it God's way, bearing it upon the staves, he put it on a cart. He did it man's way. Moses, he was going to deliver his people Israel, but he wasn't supposed to do it by killing the Egyptian to save that Hebrew. They had good intentions, but they don't do it God's way. And that's the same thing with Isaac here. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. We've been told in Scripture that Isaac loved Rebekah, but he sure doesn't act like it right here. He doesn't speak to her and say, I'm going to give a blessing to our son. He doesn't involve her in the process. She just happens, if you will, happens to overhear. He doesn't consult her. In fact, it almost seems like he hides it from her. And Isaac really didn't care about her in this instance. It's all about what was good for Isaac. But Rebekah overheard, and she objects to the blessing being given to Esau because she knows the prophecy of Genesis 25, 23, where it says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." She knew it was to be Jacob that would take leadership, and not just in his personhood as an individual, but the people that would come after him, that Israel, the people of Jacob, would be the leaders. So she realizes this is something that is not right. So she's right, the blessing shouldn't be going to Esau, but she's impacted by favoritism as well. She calls unto Jacob, notice it's called Jacob, her son. Jacob was her favorite. He was a good man, and we'll see him serve the Lord, but he was kind of the mama's boy. He was the one around the house, and so she favored him. So rather than talking about this rationally with Isaac, she decides to scheme, it's going to be my favorite that's going to get the blessing. And we love Scripture when we remember it. Oh, this supports what I want to do, but we've got to take the whole picture. She didn't have the Ten Commandments, but I think the revelation of God was clearly, hey, you don't lie. You don't scheme. God is powerful, and he's going to accomplish his will. So she remembered the prophecy that matched with her desires, but she didn't quite check out her motives and her way she was doing it against God's will. She doesn't act she had the right motive, but she's acting carnally too, and she's not being the submissive wife she would be called to. Because rather than talking with Isaac, rather than taking it to God in prayer, she just acts on her own. Rebekah is a remarkable woman. She's a strong woman, a courageous woman, and often serves the Lord, but here that gets her into a little bit of trouble. That rather than talking to her husband, rather than laying it before the Lord, she's a woman of action, and here we see her running ahead of the Lord a little bit. A strong woman ought to use her strength to give strength to her husband rather than trying to usurp his strength. And that's kind of what she does here. She uses her strength and courage to kind of steal the thunder and steal the leadership of the family from Isaac a little bit. So she calls in her son Jacob. She lays out what's going on, and she says, "I've got a plan. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." Rebekah calls in Jacob and instructs him. Calls, "Son, my son, obey me. Listen to my voice." As I said earlier, this venison in the field is not so special as Isaac thinks. She can replicate it with a couple of goat kids. But she's going to scheme, and she is going to get the blessing for Jacob. We see Jacob's the one that's got to do it originally with the father, but Rebekah's the one behind the scenes pulling all the strings, making all this happen, pulling it all together. But she knows the will of God, but she doesn't trust sovereign God. Our sovereign God doesn't need our clever schemes to accomplish his will. And praise the Lord that he doesn't. Because we could scheme and try, and we're always going to foul it up and fall short. God accomplishes his will. He desires to use us, but he desires to use us in the light of his revelation, not according to our plans and our human scheming. I firmly believe that God would have seen to it that Jacob would have got the blessing without their deceit. I believe that either he would have spoken to Isaac or God would have worked that Jacob would have been the one blessed. But Jacob and Rebekah take it into their own hands. They think, "I need to help God out here." And how often do we think, "Well, God needs a little help here. I've got to do this." There's the phrase, "God helps them that helps themselves." That's not in the Bible. Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. And yes, there is a time for action, but that's after the Lord has spoken to us and revealed his direction to us. Nonetheless, they are going to act wrongly, but they are doing what God had said needed to be done. They're doing it the wrong way, but many talk, and for example, Scofield titles this chapter "The Stolen Blessing." It was Jacob's blessing to begin with. We can't call it stolen. So some people come down too hard on Jacob and Rebekah that they've done a terrible thing. They did it the wrong way, but they accomplished God's will, and God never directly rebukes them for it. But then some will say, "Well, this just must be how God planned for this to work out." I think God could have worked without their deceit. So they are culpable for some wrongdoing here, but still they're fulfilling God's will. And I think it's Isaac and Esau in rejecting the prophecy and plan of God and doing things their own way that have the greater sin here. So Rebekah and Jacob, they're not right in the way they go about things, but it's Isaac and Esau totally following the will of the flesh that have the greater wrong and that are going to suffer because of it. So that is the plan of deception. That's our longest point. The preparation of deception is in verses 11 through 17. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and fetch me them." Jacob, he immediately sees a problem. "Mom, it's not going to be as easy as you say. There's some issues here." So he objects to this plan. His first thing, "Esau's a hairy guy. I'm not. If dad touches me, he'll know I'm a deceiver." And the Bible is, of course, the Word of God, and it's our instruction for life. It's profitable to us. But the Bible is also excellent literature in that it's totally cohesive and fits together, and the Bible foreshadows things and then brings them to pass. For example, back in Genesis 25:25, we see the birth of Esau, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Well, what difference does it make to us that he's a hairy guy? Well, here it is. There's a literary principle called Chekhov's gun. There was a playwright, Chekhov, and he says, if you put a loaded gun on the stage, at some point in the story, it better go off. Don't just put random facts and extraneous stories. And that's the Bible. It's a masterpiece just because things that were left dormant in Genesis, and you think, well, that didn't go anywhere, and hundreds of years, thousands of years later, God weaves it together because he's the one in control, and he can pick up those pieces, and he can bring it all together. Just like our lives, the things we see as failures or dead ends, God can pick up those pieces of thread and weave them together in his will for our lives if we will only trust him for it. But so we see Jacob here. He's got trepidation. What if he's found out? He thinks dad's going to think I'm a deceiver. He's going to think I'm mocking him for his blindness. And notice he seems worried about seeming like a deceiver. He's not worried that he is going to be a deceiver. How often are we worried, what if I get found out for my sin? We're not worried that, well, I ought not be doing it in the first place. We shouldn't just be worried about the consequences or being found out. We need to worry that we don't be deceitful, that we don't sin in the first place. But he knows the power of his father's words. So he fears, rather than a blessing, he gets a curse that's going to come to pass upon him. And Rebekah, once again, the strong, courageous one of the family, she says, don't worry about it. If he brings a curse, I'll go explain it. Your curse will be upon me. Don't you worry your head. Just you go do what I say. And as I said, we never see God directly rebuke either Rebekah or Jacob here, but I think they both receive some punishment for the Lord. Because by the end of the day here, because of what he does, Rebekah's favorite son, Jacob, he's going to be on the run. He's going to have to flee, and he's going to spend 20 years in a foreign land, and during that time, she's going to pass away. Rebekah is never going to see her son again. Yes, he gets the blessing. He gets all that she desired, but after this day, she's going to lose her favorite son. So I think she has some culpability and receives some trial for her sin here. But she keeps going with the plan. Verse 14, "And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." In spite of all his doubts, Jacob trusts his mother. So he obeys what she told him to do. He goes through with it. Remember Jacob, he's ambitious too. He was the one that bought the birthright. He saw an opportunity, he jumped at it. Once again, he sees an opportunity, he's not going to let it pass by. He has right desires for the blessing because he knows it's of God, but he's unscrupulous about how he goes about it. So Rebekah, she takes the garment of Esau, one of his cloaks that he'd wear out in the field. And back then, for most of history, they didn't do laundry quite like we do. They didn't bathe quite like we do. So it would have had an aroma of Esau and of his work upon it. Smelled like him in the outdoors. They have a very intricate plan to fool the senses of Isaac. He's basically blind. So sight is taken care of. Taste. She cooks up the savory stew that he won't be able to tell from the venison. Smell, the garment with the smell of Esau in the field, and touch, she puts the goat skins. So goats of the Middle East, that's a warmer climate, so they're not quite as thick-coated as our animals here, but Esau must have been a really hairy man for that to have been a good cover. But anyway, she puts that on, and they're fooling all these senses of Isaac. And again, Rebecca's the active one. She tells Jacob what to do, and she's the one making all the preparations here. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. Rebecca has done all she can. She's plotted, she's schemed, she sets it all in motion, but now Jacob's got to act on it. She puts all this in his hand and says, go, you've got to do this. Once again, it's her son, her favorite son Jacob, that's going to receive the blessing. So it's not without self-interest on her part. But again, Jacob is fully culpable in this too. He could have said, no, Mom, let's trust the Lord in this. But he goes with her plan. His actions can't be condoned, and I think he's going to get his punishment too. Jacob was always a schemer, but we see he's going to meet his match in his uncle Laban. And he's going to have to serve 7 years to get a wife he didn't want. He'll serve 7 more years and then another 6 years where Laban changing his wages time and time again. So once again, even though the Lord doesn't directly rebuke him and he brings about the Lord's will, he does it in the wrong way and he's going to receive his punishments for that. Jacob trusts his mother and obeys what she says, but he doesn't trust God. God had said that he would have a blessing. God had said the elder would serve the younger, but they don't trust God to bring it about in his timing, so they rush ahead and do things their own way. So we have, from the parents here, a rather poor example. Rebecca didn't trust God to bring about his will, and Isaac just didn't believe God at all about it, and Isaac wanted to go his own way with the blessing. So two parents that were used of God, very great picture of Christ in the church, but they find themselves lacking faith in this, and therefore they're going to cause trouble between their sons, and basically cause enmity between their sons because of all this. By the end of the day, Esau is going to want to kill Jacob. But the plan is laid, and finally this evening we see the performance of the deception in verses 18 to 25. And he, that's Jacob, came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thou may bless me. Jacob enters, and it seems that as soon as he enters, there's some suspicion on Isaac's part. Isaac asks, who are you? Isaac's testing. He's seeing. He can't physically see. He wants to know. He's perhaps suspicious of the voice. So Isaac once again says, Hanani, here I am. I'm physically here. I'm paying attention. Who are you? What is this truly Esau coming to get the blessing? And Jacob, he lies. He takes to lying very naturally here. He's got 4 lies in one sentence. He says, I am Esau. No, he's not. Thy firstborn. No, he's not. I have done according thou badest me. No, he didn't. Arise and eat my venison. No, it's not. So he works a string of lies here to deceive his father. And it seems he's like, Dad, here it is, come and eat. He wants to get this thing over with. He wants to get the blessing, get in, get out, get this thing finished up. So he uses his lies to account for the final sense. They've taken care of course, Isaac didn't have his sight. They've taken care of taste, of smell, of touch. But now he uses lies to trick the hearing of Isaac. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Isaac is suspicious, so he wants to gather more information. Well, I just sent you out into the field. I think most of you know here, hunting takes a little bit of time. You're not going to get the animal found, killed, dressed, and cooked very quickly. So how have you done this so quickly? The Lord thy God. Notice it's not my God. The Lord thy God brought it to me. Using God's name to give a certain impeccability, to make it not as questionable what he has done. And how dangerous that is to try to attribute to God the outcomes of our lives and our works. When we do something and we do it our way and it happens, we say, well, it happens, so that must be exactly what God wanted, so I'm in the clear. That can't be the attitude that we take. It's pious fraud. God doesn't need us to lie for him. He doesn't need us to contend for him. Job 13, 7 and 8 speaks to that. We're not going to take time to turn. But God doesn't need us to concoct our own plans. God can accomplish his will and desires to use us, but we need to do it his way. And it's a very dangerous thing how often people just throw out, the Lord led me to do this. And that's expected to be carte blanche for whatever they want to do. And if the Lord truly did, that's fine. But how often do we come up with a plan and just use that as the excuse? Well, then I can do what I want. I think the Lord wants me to do that. So let's go. Friend, the Lord will never tell you to do something that's not in line with his word. So when people say, the Lord led me to do this, and say, well, that's not what his word says. The Lord didn't tell you to lie, to trick, to deceive. We can't try to include him in on our schemes and think that he's just going to make everything all right then. So Isaac's still not convinced. He says, let me feel you. I'll touch and see if you're my hairy son Esau or my smooth son Jacob. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau hands. So he blessed him. Isaac felt Jacob's covered hands. He's obviously suspicious here. He says, I know this is Jacob's voice, but it's the hands of Esau. So matching his attitude through all this, Isaac, he goes with what his touch tells it. He goes with the physical sense of touch, not what he's hearing, but he goes with what feels right. He lets this, his mind is screaming to him, this isn't Esau, something's not right here, but he lets his senses lead him astray. And we've got to be very, very careful of that. Our senses, our human reasoning, our mind, they'll tell us a lot of things, but the still small voice of God says no. Don't let the flesh, don't let the senses take you away from what the Spirit tells you, that's not right. That's not what God says. When our spirit cries out to us, don't let our flesh lead us astray. Our senses and our heart are a fickle thing. They're changing, they'll move, but the Word of God stands sure, and that's where we need to put our trust and confidence. But Isaac is fooled. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Just finally, are you Esau? He's still concerned. Yeah, I'm Esau. So he goes with it. He believes. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Isaac's satisfied. He asks the final confirmation from who he thinks is Esau. His son Jacob gives it, and he's content. He says, my soul will bless thee. That means he's not just mouthing something. His entire being is going to be behind this. So with all of his self, he wanted to bless Esau. His whole being was defying God and going to do what felt right and what he wanted to do. And that's a shame. But he's ready to give the blessing with his heart, his mind, his consciousness, all of him. So he asks for the meat. He takes the meat. He takes the drink. He gladly eats. He gladly drinks. He's satisfying his physical appetites. And that's Isaac's whole focus in all of this. It's not what does God want me to do? What's right? What does the prophecy say? What's best for my family? How do I get a good meal out of this? I'm going to bless my favorite son. I'm going to have a good day here. Isaac is very, very selfish and fleshly focused here. And how dangerous is that trap, but how easy is that trap to fall into? That we think of the blessings that God can give you, and how often do we turn aside from what God wants and his blessings for something like a good meal, something as insignificant as filling our belly with what we want. God has made his will for us clear. We need to follow it. We need to listen. all the way Isaac's senses betrayed him. He's blind, he mistook the smell, the feel, the taste of the goat, and his senses led him down the rabbit trail. So he's going to bless Jacob, and we're going to get to that next week most likely. His senses took him for a ride. Our senses, our heart is going to take us for a ride. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The world says do what feels good. The world says follow your heart. Bible says that's going to lead you straight to hell. Bible says here is the word of God. Follow what he has to say. Now, we see all the members of this household at their worst in this narrative. But before we judge too harshly, think if they brought the camera crews into our home in our worst day. How would we look to the world? To have your fleshly appetite, your deception broadcast to the world for generations. That doesn't make it right, but the Bible's full of characters that we can relate to. People that are frail and fallen like us. So we must learn from their shortcomings, and their mistakes, and seek not to repeat them, because the world might not see, but God's watching. And God looks into our homes and sees what we're doing. We've seen the plan of deception, that Isaac was going to do things his way rather than the Lord's way, and therefore Rebekah and Jacob were going to do things their way instead of the Lord's way. So they concoct a plan to get the blessing. We see the preparation of deception working, going to fool all the senses of Isaac, and we see the performance of the deception. They go through with it and do it. And in it, God's will for Jacob to be blessed is accomplished, but that doesn't excuse the falsehood used. Friend, God makes his will and his commands clear in his word. People want to search and hunt and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? There are challenging passages, but rather than that, maybe we ought to spend a little more time on what is very clear and how that applies to our life. As God speaks to our hearts, we need to follow his will and his word, even if it comes at the expense of our desires. It may not be what we want. It might not be what's most convenient or most enjoyable for us, but if it's the word of the Lord, it's what's best for us. The spirit needs to overrule the flesh. As a believer, we have two natures, the old nature, the new nature. The man of sin, the new Holy Spirit. We need to let the spirit win. The spirit can win, but we need to follow what it says. We can't just be tempted or feel the pull of the flesh and say, oh, well, that's what I'm going to do. We need to be on the spirit's side and make it overrule the flesh. We can't just rely on our senses, our mind, our wisdom to handle things. When troubles come of life, if we say, I've got this and we're going to handle it ourselves, we're going to bring failure and we're going to bring pain. We need instead to wait on and trust the Lord, his word, and his spirit. Friend, what governs the action of your life? Who's calling the shots? Is it you? Is it what you want? Is it your flesh? Is it your belly? Scripture speaks of them whose God is their belly. Yes, you may be saved and have the Holy Spirit within you, but day to day, who's calling the shots? Is it the revealed will of God or what's desirable and convenient for you? Is it his spirit or your belly? Are you a believer, but you say, I'm doing what the flesh wants. I'm a carnal believer. Friend, will you give that to the Lord? Will you truly ask him, Lord, please reveal your will in my life through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and help me to say yes. Help me to trust and to follow you. And when you do understand God's will, then will you wait upon the Lord? Will you rush headlong and do things your way, or will you wait upon the Lord to bring it out the way he desires? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, your will is revealed to us, Lord. I pray that we would have wisdom in understanding it. Please help us to not be carnal, Lord, but help us to be spiritual. Help us not to go and do things our way, but to follow after your will. Lord, please help us not to rush ahead in our own strength, but that we would follow you in all things. Please speak to our hearts even in this time and see where are we doing things our way, what areas of our life do we need to give over to you, to your leadership, and what do we need to be patient in and wait for your working. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.